turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 95. We're going to step out of our series on the promises of God and step into a message on the Thanksgiving season that we're about to enter into. Let's stand together for our scripture reading as we turn to Psalm 95. And what a blessing it's been just to be in God's house already, and now we're going to open up His Word and learn from the book of Psalms as we preach a message entitled The Priority of Gratitude. The Priority of Gratitude, Psalm 95. And this morning, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. And we'll look at some other verses, but right now we're going to read verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 95. Follow with me, please, as we read. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You this morning that You are a great God and a great King above all gods. And I pray at this very moment that we would see Your greatness anew and afresh, that we would leave this place with hearts filled with thanksgiving and with lives ready to serve You. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we begin this Thanksgiving week, it is my earnest prayer that we as a church family will truly lift our hearts in thanks unto the Lord. I envision in my mind all over the Antelope Valley hundreds of families that are stopping to read from the Psalms, perhaps, to pray before their meal, to have testimonies with their children about why we thank the Lord for what He's done in our lives. And I pray that this would be that kind of a week for you. In addition to a spiritual week where we give thanks to the Lord, it's my prayer that our families will get some rest and some fellowship and be encouraged and ready to go on with vigor to serve God. It may not be that you have the greatest meal or the fanciest, but that you might have some good fellowship in the Lord, I think, is a prayer that I have for our church family. I heard of a lady some time ago that at Thanksgiving time was really getting nervous because it just seemed like every time she tried that Thanksgiving meal, it didn't go the way she planned for it to go. And so she came out before she even brought the meal out. She had the family gathered round, and she came out to the family before she brought the meal just to give a little speech to them as they sat around the table. She said something like this. She said, "Now look, I've cooked this turkey. I've done the best that I can do. If I bring it out in just a moment and it's no good, I don't want you to say a word." She said, "If you taste it and you don't like the way it tastes, I don't want any negative comments. We'll just do what we've always done and go to a restaurant and have our Thanksgiving meal." Having said that, she went into the kitchen. She came out from the kitchen with her platter. And as she came out to the dining area, she noticed her son and her husband sitting there with their coats and hats on, ready to go. All right, so maybe that's the tradition for you at Thanksgiving. I'm not sure. But whatever happens, let's try to lift up the name of the Lord and truly have hearts filled with thanksgiving this season. And I thank the Lord that this week is about more than a day off and a holiday meal, but it is truly a time to worship Him and to give thanks to Him. Now, Psalm 95 is a call to worship. It is the Holy Spirit of God calling Israel to come and give thanks to the Lord. And sometimes we need a call like this. We need a reminder of His blessedness to us and of His mighty provision in our life. And this morning, I want to share with you three defining characteristics of a person who is living their life with the gratitude attitude. There are going to be some differences in the life of a person who has a grateful heart. And I want you to see these with me this morning from Psalm 95. First of all, we'll see the witness of God's people. The witness of God's people. The Bible says in verse 1, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving." I believe that God's people witness for the Lord by having a thankful heart. I believe you can tell a Christian by his gratitude attitude. God's people should be known for having a gratitude attitude. I think a bad day or a bad moment in the life of an atheist is when he feels grateful but has no one to thank. That's frustrating. But you and I have someone to thank. We know who to thank. We can thank our God and our Maker. And so we can witness through thanksgiving. Now, the Bible says that we're to enter into His presence with thanksgiving. Psalm 100 and verse 4, the Bible says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Do you know one of the reasons that we have some handshaking times and some music and these types of things before the preaching? Is because a lot of times when we come to church, we've got our hearts on other things and we're burdened about other things, and we kind of need to lift up our hearts for the worship of the Lord. The Bible says, though, that we should come into church with that spirit. We should enter into His presence with thanksgiving. Not only that, the Bible says that we should make our request to God with thanksgiving. The Bible says in Philippians 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. God says, even when you're asking me for stuff, even when you're asking me to help you out of your problems, I want you to intermingle that prayer with thanksgiving for the problems I've helped you with in the past. God says, I want you to make your request known with thanksgiving. As we say, Lord, would you help me out of this situation? God says, don't forget to thank me for what I've already done in your life. God says, enter into my presence with thanksgiving. God says, make your request known unto me with thanksgiving. Not only that, but God says, really, in everything we should give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Friend, if you want to know God's will for your life, one of the major things we can show you from Scripture today is that it is God's will that all of us would be thankful unto the Lord, that in everything we would give thanks. I heard about a family that went out for a meal at a restaurant recently, and they went into the restaurant and ordered their hamburgers and fries, and boy, they had a great meal, and Dad was in a good mood, and he said, kids, whatever you want for dessert, you can have it. And so kids started ordering. Little boy of the family, he ordered cherry pie and ice cream. Boy, he was so excited when that pie and ice cream came. The waitress gave all the desserts to everyone, and they just started diving in. And for some reason, the little boy said to the waitress, he said, thank you very much, ma'am. She said, oh, I just love it when children say thank you. It just touches my heart in a special way. He said, throw another scoop of ice cream on and I'll thank you again. Now, sometimes that's how we are. You know, when God's given us those extra scoops, we're thankful. But God says, in everything, give thanks. My friend, today, if you know Christ as your Savior, you realize that what is important in this life is not what can be found in our pockets. It is what is found in our hearts. And if Jesus is in your heart, no matter what's going on in your life, you can be thankful to God for His blessing in your life. You see, we witness through thanksgiving. And we are thankful today, yes. But we need to grow in our thanksgiving, because as we are thankful, then our testimony is growing before the lost world in which we live, and they can see that there's something different about our spirit. It is a thankful spirit. Not only should it be a thankful spirit, but we can give testimony. We can witness for God through a joyful spirit. The Bible says in verse 2 of Psalm 95, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Now, Christians should testify with thankfulness and with joy. And one of the reasons that many Christians don't seem to exude joy, one of the reasons that many Christians are not always really expressing a happy Christian life, is because at the root of that problem is the fact that there's no gratitude in their heart. You see, a grateful Christian is a joyful Christian. A Christian who is thankful for God's blessing will express a joyfulness in his life. A lot of times today we see teenagers that are just not happy. And they walk around town with a frown on their face, and sometimes create their makeup to make the frown look even more severe. And we see oftentimes they're just frumpy and grumpy and having a bad day. You know, one of the reasons that teenagers are having a lack of joy is because they are not thankful to God for the blessings in their life. One of the reasons we as adults sometimes are not exuding joy like we should is because we're not really grateful for the blessings of God in our life. The Bible says we're to enter into His gates with thanksgiving, but we're to sing songs of praise and joy unto our Lord as well. Benjamin Franklin said, to the discontented man, no chair is easy. Have you ever met somebody like that? It doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter what they have. It doesn't matter if they got a new job, a new car, a new friend, a new whatever. It's just nothing's ever good enough for the discontented man. But you see, I think sometimes we need to be reminded of the song I used to sing as a kid in church, and some of you too. It went something like this. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Sometimes we need to count our blessings, don't we? Sometime I'd like to have some of our members just kind of hang around with me for a week and go from hospital to hospital to hospital and just really see some of the things that are happening and maybe get some of the calls like we did this week, early mornings and late at night and midnight, and people that are having struggles. And I think some people perhaps in this room might say, well, you know, I don't have the job I wish I had, and I don't have the boss I wish I had, and I don't have maybe the car I wish I had, and I don't have cancer. And all of a sudden, gratitude would come back into your heart. You see, friend, I believe that if every one of us would just stop and count our blessings today, it would surprise us what the Lord has done. It would surprise us to remember the great things that God has done. And we can witness through a thankful heart. We can witness through a joyful heart. And when people see that in our lives, they see it as something different and they say, you know, I believe that person there may be a Christian. I believe that person there has something that I don't have in my life, but it's something special that I need in my life. And during this week, we need to be witnessing through our testimony for Jesus Christ. Then not only the witness that we have of God's people, but secondly, the worship of God's people. The worship of God's people. I want you to notice in verse 3, the Bible says, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His and He made it, and His hands form the dry land. Oh, come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Now, verse 6 says, "Let us worship and bow down." And grateful people are going to be a worshiping people. Worship comes from two English words, the word worth and the word ship. And really what it means is that we're ascribing value to something. We believe something is worthy of our attention. And I believe the Bible here to be calling us to worship God. We see the witness of God's people through thanksgiving. But here we see the worship of God's people from a thankful heart. God's word says in verse 6, "Come and let us worship and bow down." Now, we don't have to bend our knees to worship and to pray. Someone said to me the other day, he said, "I can pray even when I'm driving in my car." I said, "Yes, you can, but don't close your eyes while you're driving in your car." We can worship anywhere, but thank God we come to His house today. Why? Because we're saying, "God, we ascribe worth to You." We sing these songs, we give these offerings, we hear the word today because, God, You're worthy of our time and of our attention. How many of you realize today that a lot of people worship a lot of things in this world today? Some people might worship their motorboat or their motor scooter or their motorcycle. I think some people worship sports today. You say, "Do you really think that, Pastor?" Well, worship means to ascribe worth to something. It means to pay attention to something. And I think, for example, of football games. I love football. And I think maybe yesterday USC and UCLA played, and some folks would go and maybe pay $50 for a ticket and $50 for concessions and maybe $20 for parking. And boy, they jump and scream and pay attention to what's going on there. They get excited about that game. And I tell you, friend, if you stop and think about it, they're ascribing worth to what's going on there. But now if you come and give an hour at church and give to a Thanksgiving offering, they think that's strange. They think that's weird. But you know what they're doing is they're worshiping something. And what we're doing today is we're worshiping the living God. Now, friend, we can be involved in sports and it doesn't mean we're worshiping. But I'm saying there are times in our lives when we need to make sure, "Lord, You're first place. Lord, I worship You above everything else. And I honor You for what You've done in my life." You see, John 4:24 says it this way. "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." So worship is both subjective and objective. In other words, we're worshiping God today in spirit and in truth. We're worshiping God today in our attitude, and then we want to worship God in our actions. I think of worshiping God in our attitude. How can we have an attitude of worship today towards God? I think one way is just to remember who He is. Just to remember who God is. Notice what the Bible tells us in verse 1 of Psalm 95. "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. To the rock of our salvation. You see, we are to worship God as our Savior. And I want you to think of that for a moment. God is the rock of our salvation. The Bible says in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, Peter was the little stone. He was not the rock. Jesus Christ is the rock. Thank God if you're saved today, Jesus Christ has lifted you up out of the miry clay and set your feet upon a rock and established your goings, and the rock today is not the church, and the rock today is not the Pope. The rock is Jesus Christ, and the way of salvation is a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, "For they drank of that spiritual rock that did follow them, and that rock was Christ." Thank God my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And we see here in the Word of God that we worship God, our Savior. Now then, not only do we worship God as our Savior, but we worship God as our King. The Bible says in verse number 3 of Psalm 95, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." Friend, I wonder this morning, is Jesus Christ the King of your heart? Now, it's one thing to say He's our Savior, but it's another thing to say, "Lord Jesus, I want You on the throne of my heart. You are my King. I worship You. And Lord, I want You to be glorified as the King of my life." And the Bible says this in verse number 3. "The Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." The Bible says in Revelation 11 and verse 15, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I want you to think of that. When Jesus came the first time, the Bible says He came unto His own and His own received Him not. And in fact, when Jesus was crucified, Pontius Pilate placed upon the brow of Jesus Christ a thorny crown. And from that crown, the blood flowed forth. And above the crown, Pontius Pilate placed the words, "King of the Jews." It was a mockery. In other words, they were saying, "This is no king. This man is no king." And as they placed that inscription there, they were mocking Christ as the King. But the Bible says that one day Jesus Christ will come again, and that all the nations of this world will be His kingdom, and that for 1,000 years He will rule and reign literally on this earth, and then for all of eternity we will worship Him as King. And I'm saying to you this morning that when you realize, hey, Jesus Christ is the rock of my salvation, He's my Savior, Jesus Christ is the King of my life, and one day will be the King of this universe, it begins to lift your heart for worship. It begins to cause us to realize, listen, we're on the winning side. There's no reason being down in the dumps because of things going on in this world. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. And the real leader of our life is Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So we worship God as our Savior. We worship God as our King. We worship God as our Creator. The Bible says in verse 4, "In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land." Psalm 100 and verse 3 says it this way, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, not we ourselves." You see, friend, wise would be the man or woman today who would realize, I am not a self-made man. God has created the world. God has created me. And I owe my life unto Him. He is the Creator. You see, there are basically two kinds of people in this world today. There are those who are worshiping the creation, and there are those who are worshiping the Creator. There are those who worship God the Creator and those who worship the creation. And there are those today who literally worship the earth and they worship the trees and they worship the whales and they want to save the whales and they worship the earth goddess Gaia if they're involved in the New Age movement. But then there are those today who are not worshiping the creation, but we are worshiping the Creator God, you see. Now, don't get me wrong. I love God's creation, don't you? I love the hills and the trees and the oceans and the whales and the fish and all the animals. And I enjoy them, and God created them so that we might enjoy them. But now, wait a minute. We're not to worship this creation. We are here today worshiping the Creator of this world. And what a difference it makes in your life. You see, the attitude of worship is developed when we really meditate on the fact, God is my Savior, my King, my Maker, and it brings us to the place where singing in the song service isn't just a mundane thing. Man, we're singing to our Creator. And opening the Bible isn't some boring thing. This is the message of our Creator to us. And that's the attitude of worship. That's the subjective part of worship. Then, secondly, there is the action of worship. We worship in our actions. You see, once we understand who God is, it changes our actions. It'll change our song service. The Bible says in verse 2 of chapter 95, "Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms." You see, God says He wants to see not only the attitude of the heart, but then the expression of our actions. We express our actions in songs. We express our actions in service. We express our actions in stewardship. Turn over to Psalm 116, if you would, for just a moment. Psalm 116. I want you to see a verse that I think really depicts this Thanksgiving season. Psalm 116 and verse 12. The psalmist says it this way: "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits for me? Now let me have your attention. First, he's meditating on who God is. That's worship of the heart. Now he is saying, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits unto me?" Now that's where the actions come in. Now, a lot of Christians want to go to Sunday morning service, hear some good music, hear a message, feel good, have an attitude of worship for a moment. But God says, "Now I want this service, this attitude, to transcend the moment. And I want you to worship me in spirit and in truth. I don't want you to simply feel the spirit for a moment of time, but now let the truth change your life." And that's what the psalmist says. He says, "Now, Lord, the more I think about you, and the more I think about Calvary, and the more I think about the fact that one day you're going to be the king of this whole world, Lord, what can I render unto you for all of your benefits towards me?" You see, that's what worship is all about. And that's why when we sing and serve and give, if we're doing it from a heart of worship, it's a beautiful thing to God. Because we're not doing it because it's duty, because we have to, because it's expected. We're doing it because, "Lord, I am overwhelmed with what you've done for me, and I want to express that to you." Verse 12, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits towards me?" Let's read that together, and let's just ask the question out loud. Ready? Begin. "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" Now, that verse is what Thanksgiving is all about. That's when we say, "Lord, you've been so good to me. What can I render in your name because of your goodness to me?" And David answers the question. Verse 13, "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." That's prayer. "I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people." That verse is speaking of giving unto the Lord. Verse 17, "I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people." You see, the psalmist is saying, "Look, this matter of worship isn't just some subjective feeling or attitude with me. But now that I really am in a right relationship with God, I want the attitude to be transformed into actions." Look, you can tell your wife you love her all day long, but once in a while, she's going to want to see some action towards that. And God says, "I'm glad you feel it in your heart, but now let it be transformed into the way that you live in your life." And so we must not merely get an excited attitude on Sunday, but we need to say, "Lord, let me worship you in the way I live tomorrow and throughout this week, all through the week." So we see the witness of the child of God, and we see the worship of the people of God. And then very quickly, I want you to see with me the warning to God's people. Very quickly, the warning to God's people. Now back in Psalm 95 and verse 7, you see this sudden change of gears, if you will. In other words, it's high and lofty in its language. Verse 7 says, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." And then verse 7 says this: "Today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the day of the provocation." Now, the psalmist is saying all of a sudden, after telling us how great God is and how wonderful His benefits are, all of a sudden he gives a warning to God's people. Now, listen. Lots of people today in Christendom, boy, they like the praise and they like the worship, but they don't like the warning stuff. They like the feel-good attitude, but now not the rebuke and reprove part. And always remember, friend, if we're going to have a balanced Christian life, we need both. We need both. How many of you realize your children need both? Huh? Sometimes they need the encouragement, sometimes they need the warning. "Hey, bub, do that again, you're dead." You know, and we give them the balance back and forth. But now God's giving us a balance here. God's saying, on one hand, "I want you to know who I am, and I want you to be a people who witness with your thanksgiving and who worship with attitudes and actions that are pleasing to me." But He says, "I want to warn you," and this is God's warning. I want to warn you about your heart, God says. Harden not your heart. Now, the day of provocation is speaking of the 40 years in the wilderness for the children of Israel. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of a hard, disobedient heart. They didn't want to do what God had called them to do. And they rebelled against God. And so God says very clearly in verse 10, 40 years long, I was grieved with this generation. And I think there is a warning, first of all, in this passage against faithlessness. I think today we live in a nation that has become faithless. We live in a nation that has a hard heart towards God, not a soft heart. Many husbands are hard-hearted towards their wives, and many times church members become hard-hearted, and there's no gratitude, and consequently their faith diminishes. And God says, harden not your heart, as in the day of the provocation. Don't be like the Jews who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because hard-hearted Christians go nowhere fast, God's word would show you. Hard-hearted Christians become so distracted and sidetracked that their life is going around in a circle instead of going forward for God. And so the warning from God is, don't harden your heart. Keep that praise and keep that gratitude and keep that service and keep that attitude, because that's what's going to cause you to triumph in the Christian life. There's a warning against faithlessness here. There's also a warning against thanklessness. In this passage of Scripture, God is saying, now, don't get to the place where you can't say thank you. You know, 50 years ago in America, and especially during World War II, the watchword was the word duty. I want to do my duty for my country. That was the fiber of this nation. I'm going to do my duty for America. You know, the watchword in America today is rights. I want my rights. We live in the most litigious nation in the world. Because people are going to get their rights. No one's going to step on me. I'm going to have it my way, you see. And that's the opposite of gratitude. Our attitude tomorrow, some of you ought to just shock your boss by going into work and saying, hey, by the way, thanks for this job. Some of you ought to go to your wife and say, by the way, sweetheart, thanks for being my wife and putting up with a knucklehead like me. You see. Don't be hard-hearted about these things. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:1, a sobering verse, this know that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to their parents, unthankful, and unholy. God's word says that one of the signs of the last times is that there will be an unthankfulness on the part of people throughout the world. A little boy was recently asked to pray for his dinner. And as he was asked to pray, it was his turn. He put his head down. Then all of a sudden he looked up and opened one eye and he looked around. And as he looked at the food, he put his head back down, closed both eyes and said something like this, Lord, I don't like the looks of it, but I'll go ahead and thank you for it anyways. Sometimes that's about the best kind of thanksgiving God's people give, you know. But the Bible says, harden not your heart. The Bible says, come before His presence with thanksgiving. And you see, when gratitude is in our hearts, gratitude will cause us to witness with thanksgiving. Gratitude will cause us to worship with the right attitude and the right actions, because worship is more than a Sunday morning euphoria. Worship should happen all week long through our life. And gratitude will cause us to hear the warning of God. The grateful man, the Bible says, the wise man will be thankful for counsel. The scorner doesn't want it. The grateful man this morning will read that and will say, Lord, thank you for the warning so that I don't harden my heart. The person who's a scorner today will say, I don't want to hear that. But we as grateful people need to be grateful even when God warns us and corrects us. And finally, as you enter your Thanksgiving week, I'd just like to make a suggestion. I'd like to suggest that right at the top of your Thanksgiving list, I mean right at the very top, that you put someone's name. And I'd like to suggest to you that that name would be the name Jesus Christ. And that above everything else you're thankful for, that you'd be thankful to the Lord Jesus who went to the cross of Calvary. Though He could have called 10,000 angels and said, take me away, I'm not going to stay. He died alone there for you and for me. And whether it be with unsaved relatives or just one or two people, that you would pause before you have that first bite of a Thanksgiving meal and you'd say, Lord Jesus, I unashamedly thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. God sent His Son to die upon the cross to shed His blood so that each of us could be pardoned from our sin. Though we were guilty, now through Christ, we have been pardoned from our sin and we have a home in heaven. And I submit to you that before we thank anyone else, we need to thank Jesus for pardoning us from our sin. I don't know why President Truman started this tradition, but President Truman started a tradition where the turkey men of America would bring to the president every year, the day before Thanksgiving, a big, fat, beautiful turkey, and they would go to the garden just outside of the White House, and they present this turkey to the president. Have any of you ever seen that on the news? I've seen it year after year. They present this turkey there. I'm not sure what it's all about, but somehow the president officially pardons the turkey. And he escapes the terror of Thanksgiving Day. And they let him go to some farm, I think down in Tennessee or Kentucky, where all the pardoned turkeys live. I was thinking about it this year. The turkey will pardon the turkey. Amen? That's not in the notes, but it just kept coming to me. So, but you know, you think about the turkey getting pardoned. And I couldn't help but think about the fact that I sure don't deserve heaven. I think about the fact that we're all sinners, the Bible says. And we really don't deserve heaven. But because Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed His blood for me and offers forgiveness, I'm just a sinner who's been pardoned, like that old turkey's going to get pardoned on Wednesday. And I can say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Don't forget to thank the Lord this week for what He's done for you. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the pardon of Calvary and the love of Calvary. And oh, how we would pray, dear Lord, that You would help us to be a people who witness through a thankful life, who worship in our attitude and in our actions, and who hear the warning to keep a soft heart. If there be one here today who does not have the unspeakable gift of salvation, they do not know that they've been pardoned, I pray today that they would be pardoned from their sin, that they would receive a home in heaven by faith. Our heads are bowed this morning and our eyes are closed. I wonder how many people in this room, as you enter this Thanksgiving week, it's not just a religious thing with you, but you know that Christ is your Savior. You know that if you were to die, even today, that heaven would be your home. You have received the gift of salvation, and you know today that you've been pardoned from your sin and that you have the hope of heaven. I wonder if you're here this morning and you know this in your heart, could you testify it by lifting your hand this morning, just saying, yes, I'm on my way to heaven, sins are forgiven, and that's on the top of my Thanksgiving list. God bless you. You may put your hands down. I wonder how many are in this room who'd say, Pastor Chapel, I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. I'm not sure that I've been pardoned, but I'd like to know it. I'd like to have heaven as a home someday. I know I'm not worthy, but I'd like to know how to be saved. I'd like to know that one day I could be with the Lord. And if that's something that's on your heart and you'd like to know that this morning, I wonder right now, would you just very quietly lift your hand right up where I might see it. All right, God bless you. Are there others today? Pastor Chapel, pray with me. I'm not sure that heaven is my home, but I'd like to know for sure how I could be saved. Pray for me. Is there someone else? I'd like for my sins to be pardoned. Now, friend, I cannot pardon your sin, but I can introduce you to the Lord who can. God bless you. God bless you. Are there some others today? You may put your hands down. I wonder how many Christians would be here. You'd say, you know, Pastor, my witness has not been what it should be. I've not had the gratitude attitude. I've not been witnessing by being thankful and joyful. And I'm afraid sometimes my testimony might be about as bad as the average unsaved guy at work. And God's speaking to me today that He wants my witness to be different as a Christian. Pray that my witness this week will be what God wants it to be. Would you lift your hand as a Christian this morning? We witness through our thanksgiving. We need to witness for Christ with thanks and with joy. All right, I'm going to pray with you. You may put your hands down. Pray that God will use your witness. And then there may be some that would say, Pastor, pray with me. I want my worship to be more than a Sunday morning experience. Pray that my attitude this morning will be reflected in my actions in the days to come. And pray with me about that. Would you lift your hand this morning as God perhaps speaking to you in this subject of real worship 7 days a week? Father, you see these hands, and I pray that as you've spoken to hearts today, that you would transform the attitude of worship now into the actions of worship. I pray that testimonies would be vibrant and thankful this week, that people would know that we're Christians by our love and by our testimony. And then, Father, we pray also for these four or five hands. Lord, four or five people who said, I'm not sure that I've ever been pardoned. I pray today that they would come and receive Christ as their Savior. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand together this morning? We're going to stand and sing now a song of invitation. I'd like to just have your attention so that we understand what's happening right now. This morning, there were some who raised their hands, ma'am in the back here, some men in the middle section, said, I'm not sure that I've ever been pardoned. I don't know that heaven is my home. I want to be very clear. If you're the only person that receives Christ today, then everything we've done to this point is worth it to us. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. In just a moment, I'll stand down here. Pastor Furso will be here. Other pastors will be here. We'd like to just give you a chance as Brother Schmidt sings this song that you would just slip out from wherever you are and let us take the Bible and just take a moment. Ladies will take a lady, men will take a man to show you from the Bible how you can be saved, how you can be pardoned from your sin. Maybe as a Christian, you need to come and make a decision. Lord, I want my witness to be a witness of thanksgiving and joy. I want my worship to be real this week for you. If God's speaking to your heart in these matters, then let's do what God would have us to do. If you've been saved and now need to be baptized and make some other decision, this invitation time is for you as we sing right now, especially if you need Christ's pardon. Step right out from where you're seated and come and let us help you this morning. As we sing, we invite you to come right now.
Just as I am,
just as I am, just come. We don't have one plea. We don't have one chance without God. But God will pardon you. God will help you.
And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb.
Let's come and give.
Numbers. We're going to start a whole new series today, and I hope that this will be a blessing to you. The series is entitled Dare to Believe. Dare to Believe. Dare to Believe. We're going to look at the Israelites, God's special people, and it's going to give you a little background here. The book of Numbers deals with a period of time after they had left Egypt. What happened in the Israelites' life was about 6 weeks after leaving Egypt, they camped near a place called Mount Sinai. And they stayed at Mount Sinai for about a year. And some of the things that we're going to find out about in this particular lesson deal with what happened at Mount Sinai, and then as they began what are called the wilderness wanderings. Now, the sad thing is, we're going to, really today as an introductory lecture, I'm going to cover a brief overview of 10 chapters and really give you some of the principles that lead up to what we're going to talk about after this. And I've given you a little reading assignment for next week to read just a couple chapters in Numbers. And then we're going to go week by week just taking one major principle, one major lesson that I hope will be a help and a blessing to you. I think as we do this that you'll see some interesting things there. You know, sometimes when we look at the children of Israel, it gets a little bit discouraging. We say, man, here they had God's law. Here they had God leading them. Yet they kept on going the wrong direction. They kept going and doing things they should not have done. Ladies and gentlemen, I think in many ways, that's the way it is in the Christian life. We have God's law too. We have direction also. And yet so many times, things don't go wrong. Things go wrong. You know, we don't do what we should be doing. I'm reminded of the famous book, Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan so many hundreds of years ago now. And in that book, Christian is traveling down the road. And all of a sudden, he comes to a place called the Valley of Humiliation. And we've all been there at times. And he is confronted by Apollyon, the destroyer, as he is called, a type and a picture of Satan. And Apollyon starts confronting him and says, "You have failed in this area." He said, "You have failed in this area. You have done wrong in this area." And Christian stands there, and he bows his head down. And then he looks up to Apollyon, and he says, "Yes." He said, "Every charge is true." He said, "But that's not all." He said, "I've done this and this and this also." And he said, "You've overlooked some things that I've done wrong." But then he said, "The prince whom I serve and honor is merciful and ready to forgive." I love that particular line in that book. "The prince whom I serve and honor is merciful and ready to forgive." And that's the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus will forgive us. He will bring us back unto himself. And that's what we're going to see here in this particular passage. Look with me, please, at Numbers chapter 9, verse 15 through verse 23. It says this. Numbers 9, beginning in verse number 15, going down through verse 23, and I read, "And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely, the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire unto the morning. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, that the cloud was taken up in the morning. Then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night, then the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents, and journeyed not. And when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses." Now, I don't know about you, but I notice that the Lord makes it very clear in those verses, time after time after time, that they did what God told them to do. God said stay, they stayed. God said move, they moved. The children of Israel at this particular point in time were doing what God wanted them to do. They were God's special people. God had a will for their lives. And I praise the Lord that as Christians today, we today are God's special people. And today God has a will for our life. And today God wants to show us where to go. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray you'll be with us in these next few minutes. And I pray the things we share from your word will be a blessing and a help. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A brief overview of the book of Numbers. The author, as the other books of what are called the Pentateuch, was Moses. Moses was a great man of God. Moses was a man who God had literally raised up in a special way. He went through what we would call a desert experience. In fact, God's word says that Moses spent 40 years on the backside of the desert preparing for a special time. I think it's interesting that he spent 40 years preparing on the backside of the desert, and then the children of Israel wandered for 40 years in the desert. Sometimes God is getting us ready for something that God knows is coming up, that we have no idea what is going to be facing us in the future. And sometimes we say, man, why is this happening to me? We just have to stop and trust the Lord. The Lord knows. He understands. He sees out in front of us, and sometimes he's preparing us for something in the future. Another title of the book could be called In the Wilderness, because while there were numberings of the people, hence the title Numbers, the numberings was like a census of the people where they were counted, but it was a time when they spent this entire period in the wilderness. And it begins here at Sinai. Roman numeral number one is called the organization of the people. The organization of the people. It's interesting, as I prepared for this lesson, I thought about the organization of our church. If you go through some of the offices here, you'll see the organization of the Sunday school and the organization of the discipleship program and the organization of the soul winning program. You know, the Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. That's God's principle. God wants us to do things orderly. And it's interesting when we see how God works, that God is working in an orderly fashion. God has a plan for how he wants things to do, to be done. You know, ladies and gentlemen, I have no doubt as people travel here, I see that we have some family members of different folks. I see Al Miller's wife's traveled here from Georgia to be with her husband. He's working out here at Edwards. I see the Coxes have family that have traveled here from Texas. When they came here to this place to visit here in Lancaster, they probably looked at a map or they went to an airport and said, I want to go to this place. You don't go to the airport and says, just get me on a plane. Anywhere looks good to me. You know, if you did that, you've got a problem. If you get in a car and just start driving, you say, well, it's on a road. I'm sure I will find it. You know, if you did that, you've got a serious problem. No, we try to map things out. And you know, it's interesting. God has given us a map for our life today. I have a great big old, I think it's Rand McNally road map that I often use when I travel. And boy, that thing is well thumbed. And I've been through that thing many times. And I pretty know how to use it to some extent. But I look in there because it shows me how to get to a certain place. It's interesting that God is going to show his people how to get to a certain place. God wants to show you where to go. God wants to show me where to go. By the way, he showed them in the night as well as showing them in the day. That's what this passage has showed us right here. During the night, there was a pillar of fire. During the day, there was a pillar of cloud. Whether it's day or night, God is always there showing us the way to go. Sometimes things are difficult. We say, boy, where is the Lord at this time in my life? He's always there. If we'll look for his leadership, he will give it to us. But so many times, I think the songwriter understood it well when he said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full on his wonder and grace. But what we do is we look around and say, boy, look at the problems I have. Look at the difficulties I have. When the Lord wants us to look to him, are we willing to look to the Lord Jesus Christ? So we see that one of the reasons why God organized his people was because he knew that they were going to go through danger. There were going to be tribes out there that were going to attack them. There were dangerous wadis, or what are called canyons. In the Middle East, in this area, there is a very limited amount of rainfall. In fact, sometimes they will only get 3 or 4 inches a year, but sometimes those 3 or 4 inches will come all at one time. And when they come at one time like that, there'll be huge washes and ravines that they will wash out. I think that's what David was talking about when he talked about the Valley of the Shadow of Death. There's actually huge canyons where the water will rush through there and literally cut through the soft stone, the sandstone, that is predominant in parts of the Middle East. You may have seen pictures of the temple and the buildings that are carved into that soft stone there in places like Petra. Well, that's very easily carved. Well, water can carve right through that type of thing. Well, if you were to come upon something like that in the night, it would be a very, very dangerous situation. By the way, God's word talks about that. That's why he says he is both a light and a lamp. You know, when God says that his word is a light and a lamp, do you know what that means? That means not only will he show us where we're going down the road, but a lamp unto our feet. It's like a little lamp that they would actually sometimes attach to their ankle. And that would show them the next step they should take. You say, why is that important? Have you ever walked along and stepped into a hole? Maybe it's not very deep. It may be just 4 or 5 inches deep. But when you step into that hole and all of a sudden you turn your ankle or you stumble and fall because of that, It's because you didn't see what was right down there in front of you. God's word says it is both a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. And you know, that's an encouraging thing for us. God wants us to know that he is there to show us the way that we should go. Not only that, we see as part of the organization that God had prepared a man who had been in the wilderness himself. Someone who had already walked through, who'd been that way. The Lord Jesus Christ understands. We're not tempted above that we are able. The Lord Jesus was tempted like as we are, and yet without sin, God's word says. He understands. Sometimes we think that someone else doesn't understand what we're going through, but God always understands. No, I guarantee you, there's times when I won't understand exactly what you're going through. Maybe a friend won't understand what you're going through, but the Lord Jesus always understands. He is always there. He knows exactly what's going on in our heart. And that's why, again, we need to turn our eyes into Jesus. Well, it's interesting that not only did God want the people organized, which I think helped with the safety, which helped with the morale, which helped with the disbursement of the responsibility. One of the reasons why you organize a large group like that, we believe that the Israelites had about 3.5 million people. That, ladies and gentlemen, is a large camping group. Right, you think about that. Could you imagine dealing with the food responsibilities? Could you imagine digging the latrines for a group like that? Could you imagine cooking the food for people like that? You know, we worry about the college food here sometimes having to do, you know, 400 or 500 meals in a day. Well, imagine what it'd be like doing that many meals. Imagine the problem for procuring wood for fires. They were in the desert. You know, usually you cook, you know, you say, what do you do about these things? And of course, God provided for them with manna. God provided for them with quail later on. And God provided, no matter what the situation is, no matter where people are, God promises to provide for his people. Well, not only that, by the way, let me say this too. If I were to take two words to describe this book, I think the words would be service and walk. Service and walk. Our daily service to God and our walk for him. Are we walking? The Bible says the steps of good men are ordered by the Lord. It says in Genesis 24, I being in the way, the Lord led me. God wants to show us where to walk. God wants to show us where to serve. And I think this book of Numbers deals with service and walk. But you see, what they had to do was they had to trust God. They had to believe. They had to say, well, if God wants me to stay right here, I'm going to stay right here. I don't understand. I think we should go on. I mean, it's not that far to the promised land. But God said, no. When the cloud stops, you stop. You see, sometimes God stops us, doesn't he? Sometimes God says, wait just a minute. Right? My timing is perfect. Trust me on this. Are you willing to do this? And when that happens, it's been interesting to watch Pastor. You know, I remember a year ago when they said the building was going to be done in October. Do you remember that? Then they said December. But you know what? He's just trusted God. You know, God's in control. Would we like to have it done? Of course. But you know what? God's timing is perfect. His timing is perfect. By the way, that's why we trust in the Lord. That's why we don't worry about it ourselves. Casting all your cares upon him, because he careth for you. Just casting your cares on him. Not being in a situation where we sit there and say, well, good night, what am I going to do about this? No, we just trust in the Lord. Trusting in him. That's what he wants us to do. Not only that do we see the organization, but we see a numbering of the host. There was a census. I'm not going to talk about this in great detail, but I will say this. Each family was assigned a spot around the tabernacle. On one side you had Gad, Asher, and Dan, and it just went around with the different tribes of Israel. Now, I thought about this, and I was jotting this down. When they were placed around the tabernacle, God put the tabernacle, if you will, their church at that time, right in the center of the camp. Right in the center. What was the center of the tabernacle? Everything else revolved around that. You say, why was that important? Well, I think it's very relevant with Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first. The first things were first. Keep first things first. First things first. The tabernacle was at the center. And you see, I believe that God wants us to learn to look to him in times of crisis. Whenever they got up and looked toward the center of the camp, they were reminded that right there in the center was the presence of God. That was a constant reminder and memorial to them. And I believe God wants us to be aware of his presence in our life. Are we doing that? Or we say, boy, you know, I'm glad I got to come to church today, but it's the first time I've had time to sit down and think about the Lord all week. No, I think he wants to be in the center of our life all week long. That's why our having daily devotions is important. That's why our having family devotions is important. You see, that helps us to put the focus there on the center, on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God wants us to do. You know, as we look at the book of Numbers, as we begin to look about God's special people who are willing to believe, who are daring to believe, trusting God. You say, did they always do that? No, at times they did not. At times they said, well, we want to go back to Egypt. Wouldn't that be great? Go back there, we can go collect mud and make bricks and be a slave. You know what? That's because sometimes our faith wanes. That's why we need to ask the Lord to give us more faith. Lord, give me more faith. Lord, help me to live a life of faith. It's so easy just to say, well, I don't see it that way. Sometimes we're not supposed to be seeing it. Sometimes we just have to trust the Lord. Sometimes we just have to say, God, you know, I don't know what's going to happen here, but I just trust you. Why? Because the Bible says, my God shall supply all your needs, all our needs. You know, that's our physical needs. That's our emotional needs. That's all of our needs. My God shall supply our needs. And we need to trust in him in that regard. You know, secondly, we see the separation of the people. The separation of the people. God's people, I believe, should be distinguishable. We're not supposed to look like everyone else. We're not supposed to talk like everyone else. We're not supposed to go to the same places maybe that other people go to. God's word says, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. The separation of the people. There's a number of things of separation. I'm going to go through these quickly, and then we'll talk about some of these things. In chapters 5 through 10, God lays down some clear laws and some clear rules that deal with the area of separation. God says, you know, I don't want you to be like everyone else. Some of the things he talked about dealt with hygiene. I talked to the college students about this. We have a class called Introduction to Collegiate Life. We talk about exciting things like how to behave at dinner time and about clipping your fingernails and other exciting things and not clipping them in the auditorium, praise the Lord. And we talk about that. Now, their problems with hygiene were quite different back then. They weren't allowed to eat certain foods. You say, well, what's wrong? I like to eat baby back ribs. I'm sure you do. But do you realize that they had no refrigeration at that time? Do you know that God was doing it for their good? I thought about this, and I just sat there and was just thinking about the lesson this week. And I said, you know, it's so interesting. We have laws and rules of separation in our college. And I'm sure at times that students say, why do they have this rule? And someday they'll look back and say, oh, they were doing that for our good. They were doing that for our protection. I think, you know, those folks had never heard about words like trichinosis. This is not a dessert item that you get. You know, they had not heard about that, and yet they realized later on that God was trying to protect them. So we see that they were separated from defilement. I wrote down three things in your notes here. Separated from defilement in the area of hygiene, in the area of adultery, and in the area of jealousy. Hygiene, adultery, and jealousy. Now you say all three of these same things threaten the home today. You say, oh, come on, Brother Rasmussen. Hygiene, does that threaten the home today? Oh, I think it does. I think it does. But I don't think it's so much as putting things that will rot inside of us in our mouth as it is putting things that will rot inside of us inside of our eye gate or inside of our ear gate. I think we have to be so careful, so careful. God's word says, be ye holy as I am holy. We have to guard against certain things. We have to guard. We have to have a guard up as far as what we read. We have to have a guard up as far as what we watch on television. We have to have a guard up as far as what we watch as far as on the internet. We have to be so careful about these things. You see, because God wants his people to be a holy people. God wants his people to do the right thing. You see, he says, be ye holy as I am holy. That's God's command to us. And you see, all three of these things that are threatening us today, we just have to be on guard. We have to say, we have to be so careful. If we're not careful, and we let things into our life, it may look so harmless, but it may bring a problem. We have a dog in our family. And this dog has only been a part of our family for about 10 or 11 days. We do not like the dog already. And the dog is a puppy. It's only 3 months old, but it's already large enough to knock Mark down. And recently, yesterday, my wife brought the dog into the home. This is not good. She decided to bathe the dog. This is good, but not in the home. Because the dog had a little problem. You see, the dog had a problem. I will not go into details because you know me. I am not that kind of person. But the dog had a problem in the house on our bed. My wife said, when I came home from the station, she said, I wanted to get sick. I said, there's no wanting to get sick about it. I said, let's take that thing to the pound now, you know. I just paid for it 10 days ago, but we're ready to send it to the happy kennels in the sky. And you say, but you know what, folks? Now, I thought about this. You say, the dog is so frisky. It's so loving. It wants to lick you. It looks like so much fun. And I thought of a verse. There is pleasure in sin, but for a season. That's not the dog's name, although it's applicable. All right? You know what? We say, oh, this looks like fun. I think I'll sit down. Everyone else is asleep, and we're flicking through the channels, and, this looks interesting. And a lot of times, those things there are things that will defile us. It's not worth it. Let's be on guard. Let's be so careful. God's word says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Are we on guard against these things? God was challenging his people to be separated from defilement. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, it says, true love is not suspicious or distrustful. We have to guard against jealousy. We have to guard against that. I think that is something that Satan often tries to have creep up in our hearts. And so many times, Satan wants to plant the seed of jealousy or plant the seed of greed or plant the seed of wrong thought, and it will grow up into something else. I learned a long time ago, I went through a very brief experience of trying to be Mark the Farmer. I was working at a college, and I thought, boy, farming's easy. I mean, you put the seed in the ground, it comes up, you have food. Praise the Lord, save money. And I decided to plant some corn one time. I know one thing, folks, it doesn't take a lot of kernels to grow a stalk of corn. I had a great harvest of corn. I had acres and acres of corn. Unfortunately, my timing was very bad because it all came up in early August and there were no students there. And we were giving corn to the students that were there for summer school for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, corn soup, corn. I was trying to go into grocery stores and trade them. They did not want our corn. And but I felt I did not need a lot of kernels of corn to bring a crop of corn. Folks, Satan is just trying to get a few kernels of jealousy in our life, a few kernels of the wrong thoughts in our life, a few kernels of the wrong attitudes in our life. Because he knows if he can get those kernels planted, it'll bring forth fruit. Let's make sure we keep the wrong seeds out of our life. Little things. Little things. God's word says the little foxes spoil the vine. It doesn't take the huge thing sometimes to destroy and to hurt a life. Not only were they separated from defilement, but letter B, we see that they were separated unto holiness. They were separated from something, but they were also separated to something. Separated from something, but separated to something. God's word says that we are to be separated unto good works. Isn't that a challenging thought? We are separated unto good works. God wants us to do something. This church is unique in that, in my opinion, because we see so many people who are willing to do good works. They're willing to answer the phones. They're willing to go come wash the windows. They're willing to come help serve a meal. They're willing to do something to help serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we are separated from something, and yet on the other hand, we are separated to something. You say, well, it's hard for me to do these things. You know, I look at the people of Israel and I see that they're doing wrong. God's word says that these things were written for our example and our admonition. God wants us just to believe him. You see, he's given us a handbook, if you will. And in this handbook, he tells us exactly what he wants us to do. The question is this: are we willing to believe the handbook? Are we willing to believe the handbook? Are we willing to do what God wants us to do? Are we willing to do that? Sometimes it's so hard to believe. Sometimes it's hard to let go and to trust. I remember a story I heard some years ago told by a great man by the name of Dr. H.A. Ironside. And he knew a Scottish preacher. And the Scottish preacher was trying to reach an elderly lady who lived up in the Highlands of Scotland. And he said to her, he went and he told her about the Lord Jesus Christ, how the Lord loved her, and how the Lord had died for her. He was trying to get this lady just to trust in him and to believe in Christ. Much like the Lord today wants us to believe his word and to do what he tells us to do. And he went and talked to her, and you know, she said, no, I just don't understand it. And the preacher, with a heavy heart, slowly made his way away. And he came to a rather crickety old bridge It looked like the boards were going to fall through at any moment. And he had his old blackthorn walking cane, and he carefully placed that cane there and checked each piece of wood. And he made it up to the top of the bridge, and all of a sudden he heard the old lady yell out behind him. She said, "Preacher, do you not lippen the bridge?" He stopped and he thought. In the Scottish dialect, the name lippen means to trust your whole weight on something. Just put your weight on it. Trust it to hold you up. And he stopped and he said, "That's the word." He turned around and came back, and by that time she'd gone back in the home, and he knocked on the door again. He said to her, "Ma'am," he said, "won't you lippen Jesus?" She said, "Is that all I have to do? Just lippen him?" He said, "That's all you have to do." And that day she prayed and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. Folks, once we've been saved, the Lord wants us to continue just to believe in him. Just put our trust in him. Just lean back and allow him to hold us up. He wants to hold us. He wants to strengthen us. But he's waiting to see if we're willing to do that. You know, we're going to go through difficulties, but trust. We're going to go through hard times, but trust. I put down just a few quotes. "Many men owe the grandeur of their lives to difficulties," said Spurgeon. "What our greatest glory is not in never falling, but in rising each time we fall," said Oliver Goldsmith. And finally, and this is an anonymous quote, but one man said, "The more the diamond is cut, the more it sparkles and shines." As a Christian, when we go through hard times, we just need to say, "Lord, I trust you. I trust you every hour. I trust you every day. Lord, I just want to depend on you. Please just help me to be what I ought to be. Lord, help me to do the things I ought to do." If we have that attitude of trust, he'll never let us down. It's like the strongest bridge in the world. We don't ever have to worry about that. We never have to be concerned about it. All we have to do is to dare to believe in him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the fact that we know that we can always believe in you. I pray that you'll help us to do so. I pray that you'll help us to be the Christians that you saved us to be. I pray you bless in this service to follow. I pray you'll fill our pastor with your power and your spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.